Blog Talk Radio.
Morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my podcast. Today is Monday, July 24th, 2023. Every Monday on my podcast specifically, I will focus in on the happenings in Iran. I will talk about the issues, the incredible struggle for freedom for my Iranian friends. And every Thursday, you will be treated to a specific topic from the Bible on the Bible side of the broadcast, which is on Thursday. Today, I had to do this broadcast. I felt very led of the Lord to do this specifically for whatever reason today, instead of just on Thursday. It's dealing with a passage of Scripture that is vitally important for all of us. It's talking about the narrow road to heaven. And I want to take some time this morning to explain this passage to us. It's the conclusion of the famous Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, where he is talking about what true righteousness is versus a false righteousness. He's been talking about prayer and fasting and what it means to be blessed, to be happy. And he's doing this in the context of comparing what true righteousness is versus the false, corrupt righteousness of the religious leaders of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees. So the context of our teaching this morning is the Sermon on the Mount, and it's coming to a dramatic, all-important conclusion. What I want to do is I want to cite this conclusion to you. I want you to listen carefully. We're going to spend a little time with this morning because it's vitally important. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. Jesus declares, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Verse 15. "Watch out for false prophets to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious or ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, or depart from me, you evildoers, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, excuse me, and not as their teachers of the law. This is an incredibly insightful, important portion of Scripture. The conclusion to Jesus' greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. I want to take this first portion of the Scripture, these first two verses, and extrapolate and explain them. And I'm going to do that in the context of a great work of literature, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. But before I even begin that, I want us to picture ourselves at a crossroads. You have a sign that says, this way to eternal life, to the left. And you have a sign saying, this way to eternal life, to the right. And you're standing at the crossroads because both ways claim to be the right way to eternal life. Both of these ways look good, acceptable. They look like the right way. And you're here at the crossroads, and you're puzzled. Well, which way should I go? Which is the way to eternal life? How do I know? Is there a difference? Aren't both ways the right way? One says this way, one says that way. Why can't I choose either of them? Does it really matter? Well, let's listen carefully again to the words of Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Turning now to Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, said, do you see the narrow gate? The man answered, no. Evangelist replied, do you see yonder shining light? He said, I think I do. Then Evangelist said, keep that light in your eye and go directly to it, and then you shall see the gate at which, when you knock, you shall be told what you must do. Well, the Bible is literature, much like Pilgrim's Progress. The Scriptures contain many genres of writing, include historical narrative, poetry, wisdom, biography, parables, prophecy, and doctrinal issues. And in these different writing genres, the Bible also contains various figures of speech, similes, metaphors, idioms, ironies, antithesis, alliterations, personifications, paradoxes. Well, when we look at the scripture before us, it's much like Bunyan's work. It's an allegory that compares entry into salvation as entering by a gate. Jesus concludes his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In this concluding section, Jesus provides allegorical comparisons to salvation and condemnation. This closing section that I just read to the Sermon on the Mount is really, here's what I'm trying to say and everything I've said. Here's how I want you to apply it. That's what Jesus is saying. To everything he said, starting in chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, and you know what I'm talking about, the Beatitudes. Chapter 5, he's gone through prayer and fasting. Chapter 6, and now he's entering chapter 7 and concluding with an application. Two gates, two ways, two destinations, two groups of people, two kinds of trees, two kinds of fruit, two groups at the judgment, two kinds of builders, building on two kinds of salvation. Christ is literally drawing the line as clearly as possible between the way that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life, and that is from the writings and teachings of Dr. John MacArthur. Paralleling the opening scenes of Pilgrim's Progress I just read to you, Jesus spoke of this narrow gate and a wide gate. He commanded his hearers to experience entrance into these gates. The narrow gate represents Christ through justification by faith. It's a very restricted, it's a very narrow way. And he contrasted this narrow gate with the image of the gate that is wide, the gate of eternal destruction, easy pathway. It's not a narrow, restricted way. And as a result, because of its easiness, there's resulted in many, many people entering by this gate and making a decision to live on this pathway. Jesus then contrasted the wide and easy gate with the narrow gate and the hard way of life. And he said there are going to be few that find it. And he doesn't leave us guessing or wondering who represents this gate. If you read John chapter 10, Jesus as the good shepherd, he says to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He says, I am the door of the sheep. Well, we have always been told that there are many roads, many pathways to heaven. You just have to choose which is the right one for you, the way that you prefer. But the Word of God absolutely denies that. It teaches the opposite. It instructs people that there is only one way into heaven. Jesus said it best, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one through me. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Both the narrow gate and the wide gate are assumed to provide the entrance to God's kingdom. It seems like two ways are offered to people. The narrow gate is by faith only in Christ. It's very constricted. It's precise. It represents true salvation in God's way that leads to eternal life. Of course, the wide gate includes all other religions of works, man's effort, human achievement, human righteousness. It leads to hell. It looks like the road to heaven, but it leads to hell. Again, John Bunyan from Pilgrim's Progress. So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door before his wife and children, seeing him depart, began to shout after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, "Life, life, eternal life." So he did not look behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. I want to take us a little bit closer look at Pilgrim's Progress because I think it illustrates in a marvelous way what Jesus is saying here. So in the process of time, Christian arrived at the narrow gate. Now over the gate there was written, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." He knocked therefore several times, saying, "May I now enter here? Though I have been an undeserving wretch, if so, I shall sing his everlasting praise." So the person who goes in the narrow way, like Christian, recognizes their pitiful, sinful, desperate condition. He said, "May I, though I have been an undeserving wretch." But those that enter the broad way are the complete opposite. They don't see themselves as a poor, burdened sinner coming from the city of destruction. No. They look at the broad way, it's very attractive. Everyone seems to be going that way. I just follow the crowd, right? I mean, you know, religion is what I contrive it to be. God is who I define him to be. It's whatever I want to believe. It's an easy way. I don't have to be burdened with all of this teaching about being a wretched sinner. This is what John Bunyan is trying to say. This narrow gate that Christian wants to enter in, he has gone through so much tremendous opposition to get here. He says, "Sir, would you then tell me what I must do to enter? An open door is set before you, and no man can shut it," responded Goodwill. And he is confronted with entering this gate. And he's asked by Goodwill, "How is it that you came alone?" Christian says, "Because none of my neighbors saw their danger. I saw mine." Oh. He recognized his sinful condition. His own wife wanted him to come back. He put his fingers in his ears. He said, "No way." Why did God make salvation such a narrow path? We're going to look at that right now. Jesus says that the narrow gate leads to a hard road, one that will take us through hardships and difficult decisions. Following Jesus means this, crucifying our flesh, during trials with Christ-like patience, and living a lifestyle separate from the world. When we're faced with the choice between a narrow, bumpy road and a wide, paved highway, well, most of us want to choose the easier road. Human nature gravitates toward comfort and pleasure. When faced with the reality of denying themselves to follow Jesus, most people turn away. But you know, Jesus never sugarcoated the truth. And the truth is that not many people are willing to pay the price to follow him. Yet God offers salvation to everyone who accepts it. But it's on his terms. We must come the way he has provided. We cannot create our own paths or come to a holy God excuse or overlook our sin. He is merciful, but he's also just. Justice required that sin be paid for. At great cost to himself, he paid that price. Without the blood of Jesus covering our sin, we stand guilty before the God we rejected. We don't deserve a second chance. We all deserve to stay on that wide road that leads to destruction. But God loved us enough to provide the path to eternal life. And he understands that in our self-centered, sin-saturated world, there are not many who will desire him enough to come to him on his own terms. Paved the pathway to hell with fleshly temptations, worldly attractions, moral compromises. And, you know, most people allow their sinful nature, their passions and desire to dictate the course of their lives. So many of us choose temporary, earthly pleasure over the self-sacrifice required in following Jesus. And so, therefore, the narrow gate is ignored. Most people would rather create their own religions and desire their own gods. But Jesus declared that the road to life, eternal life, is narrow, and only a few find it. Now, what Jesus is not saying in any way is that in any way do we earn or deserve salvation by going on the narrow road. He is the narrow road. It's only by faith alone in Christ that we enter the narrow road. The life of living on that narrow road is difficult. We face temptations and hardships and trials, but nonetheless, we enter in through faith in Christ alone. We are putting our trust and faith in him and not on a system of religious observance like the Pharisees and scribes who had corrupted the law of God by adding their different commandments and ways to earn merit. The broad way represents our own self-righteousness, our own human achievements, making a religion in our own way, creating a God in our own image and saying, this is what I have to do in order to obtain eternal life. It's a works-based religion, but it's based on human righteousness versus divine righteousness. Divine righteousness is a gift from God that he gives us through faith in Christ. So as we look at this passage, we see right away there is a narrow and there is a broad way. Now in verse 15, Jesus warns us about why does he say that after talking about the narrow and the broad way. Very simple. Because when you're faced with this dilemma on which way to choose, if you reject God's declaration, his answer, his wisdom, then along come the false prophets who say, look, that Bible is outdated. There's been new revelations, new interpretations that you need to look at, sir. And look, you know, I understand you're sincere and you want to follow Jesus, but have you looked at our version of Christianity? You notice that Jesus says, watch out for those false prophets. They in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints claim to be Christians, but when you look carefully at their doctrine of Christ and God, it's far removed from the biblical doctrine of God and Christ. The same with Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door and tell you about Jehovah's kingdom. The true name of God is Jehovah, and of course we believe in Jesus. Again, they've redefined all the terms. Jesus says they come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are ferocious wolves. And by their fruit, you will recognize them. By the fruit of what they say, you have to understand the teachings of Scripture in order to look between the lines of what they're saying. Good fruit, good doctrine will always bear fruit and glorify Christ. The false cults, the false prophets, have an erroneous, bad fruit that does not glorify God, that does not glorify Jesus. It does not adhere to the teachings of Scripture, but it looks like it. And unless you are familiar with the original, you will be deceived by the counterfeit. And Jesus says, by their fruit, you will recognize them, the things that they say. in the same way, these are the same people that claim to live for Christ, but you can see that in their lifestyle, they deny him. And so it's not only doctrine, but it's lifestyle. You will recognize their fruit doesn't conform to Scripture, doesn't conform to the words that they speak. Watch out for the false prophets. Now in verse 21, Jesus says, there's going to be many that will say to me, Lord, Lord, on that day of judgment. They call him Lord. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. There are many ministries who claim to prophesy, preach, teach in the name of Christ, do various miracles, signs, wonders, and healings. And I don't deny that those are gifts genuinely for today. But what is sobering about this passage, and notice this, on that day when they stand before Christ, they will make this claim, look at what we have done in your name. They don't come as wretched sinners saying, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for saving me. Notice where their claim is directed on themselves. For Jesus, our boast is in Jesus and Jesus alone for what he has done. But look at what these people boast about. Look, we've done amazing things in your name. We've used your name, Jesus. We've done all of these works in your name. Remember, Judas the betrayer was one of the 12. Jesus gave miraculous gifts to his disciples to authenticate his teaching, to authenticate the coming of the kingdom. Guess who was among them? A Judas. Was he rightly related to Jesus? No. In fact, Jesus says, I never knew you. This is not a case of someone losing their salvation. Jesus is saying, I never had an intimate relationship with you. Depart from me. These are people that are making claims, boasting of what they have done in his name, but they never had a genuine life-transforming relationship with Jesus. There's no intimacy there. It's boasting of what they have done. And they will be shocked because Jesus said, look, I never knew you. In other words, I never had a relationship with you to begin with. This is a sobering, sobering, eye-opening passage that we need to take seriously. It's very easy for some ministries to get so caught up in what they do. It's like Revelation chapter 2. The sobering rebuke that Jesus had to the church at Ephesus. He didn't deny that they were doing the right things, believing the right things, but he says, you have left your first love. They were going through the ministry occasions with a cold, unbelieving heart. It's possible to use the name of Christ, but your heart is not right with him. You have a cold, unbelieving heart. You look genuine to the outside person. We don't know the difference necessarily, but Jesus does. You never had a relationship. Only those who do the will of the Father, Jesus. And what's the will of the Father? Believing on Jesus, trusting in him for salvation alone. But there's another, concludes by saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain comes, the streams rose, the winds blew, it beat against the house didn't fall. So this person who is on the narrow road, he is building his life on the word of God, but he's doing it not by just saying it, he's performing it. He is a doer of the word of God. He is a true disciple who is abiding in Christ and doing his will, obedience to Christ. He is not just saying it, he's living it. And so Jesus says, this is like a man who's building his house on the rock. He's putting it into practice. He's a wise man. He's building his house on the rock. So the rains come, the trials come, the hardships come on the narrow way. It beats against the house. It's a tough time. Doer of the word. This is a true disciple of Christ. He's being tested, but he does not fall away. His foundation remains firm. Why? Why? His foundation is built on the rock, the words of Christ. You look at the persecuted church in the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, wherever, where they are arrested and told, look, if you deny your faith, you return to Islam, we're going to let you out of prison. And the true Christian faced with the trial, that is the doer of the word of God, who hears the word of God, the words of Christ, and puts them into practice, antagonist, their persecutor, and says, no way. And so what happens is they're put through solitary confinement and torture upon torture upon torture. And then in God's perfect providence and timing, they are let out of prison. What they did was that they built their house on God's word, and they faced trials. There were storms. There were floods. But they didn't deny Jesus. We don't do this in our own strength, of course. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, by depending on his power and his grace and his strength. But the point is, this is a doer of the word of God. He remains faithful, even in the midst of persecution. Now, Jesus goes on to say, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, that's the key, is like a foolish man who's building his house on the sand. This is a man who's building on the word of Christ. He's not a doer of the word. And the same temptations come, the rains come, the streams rose, the winds blew, and his house fell with a great crash, Jesus said. And in this very important teaching of Scripture, when Jesus had finished teaching this to his crowd of disciples, they were amazed. Why? Matthew says, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. You see, the teachers of the law had this characteristic about them of always quoting the rabbis and always talking the talk, but there was a big difference between those who mimicked the words, claiming to know God's law, and Jesus, who is the law of God made flesh, who spoke with authority, and the difference was very, very noticeable. Taught as one who knew what he was talking about, who had authority. His disciples recognized that. One of the most sobering passages of the Scripture that all of us as Christians can look at and be those that say, Lord, search me, try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way within me. Show me, Lord. I want to repent of that. I want to stay on the narrow road. I don't want my heart to ever be attracted to the broad way that looks so acceptable, but it ends up in destruction. What an eye-opening passage of Scripture. And I want us right now to just pause and listen to a song by Wayne Watson that sums up everything that I've been teaching us this morning. It's called The Narrow Way. Let's listen on The Cross in the Desert.
On a road so narrow, where all that I can see is the glory straight ahead that lights the way for me. Don't want the wider road, as easy as it seems, 'cause I know you don't want it deceiving me. Gonna walk the narrow way, oh, to the road where
The incredible worship Christian music of Wayne Watson, The Narrow Way. Just one of my favorite artists back in the 80s when he first came along. And these are songs that endure. There are many other songs he does, but this is one that really endures. It speaks to the heart of what I've been sharing with you this morning. Many of you that are listening are listening carefully, and you say at the end, well, how do I know I'm on the narrow way? Well, first of all, is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Are you trusting in Him alone for salvation, that you're trusting in His perfect blood-bought righteousness as a gift to you, and that you recognize that He is it? He's the only way of salvation. Well, you're on the narrow way. But there are other ways to make sure about that. Is your life living in a conformity to His will, to His word? We live imperfectly. We all sin and fall short of His glory. We're going to do that. We need His forgiveness every day in many ways, His mercy every day. It's by grace we're saved. But there are telltale signs in your life, obedience and doctrine. All of that is important, building on the word of Christ. And that is a surefire way to know that you're on the narrow way. Now, For those of you that say, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person, but you see, herein lies the deception, yourself and on what you do and say as the determining factor of whether or not you're going to go to heaven, if you will. And maybe you look at the Bible with some skepticism and you say, you know, that teaching I'm not so sure about. I don't know if I like that. And so you're picking and choosing what you want to believe in Scripture. And maybe you're listening to other people who's denying the eternal inspiration of the Word of God, the deity of Christ. So you're not really sure, and you're kind of thinking, I don't know if I believe all of this literally. Well, that's a good sure sign that you're on the broad road. You're creating a God in your own image. You're kind of picking and choosing what you want to believe. And in the end, there's no fruit. There's no obedience to Christ. It's really all lip service. But you're looking again at yourself and saying, well, Lord, look at how I helped the poor all of my life. I always was the first one to donate to this charity. Again, not saying that there's things wrong with donating and helping people. Of course not. But when you're putting the emphasis on yourself, look at what I have done. Lord, Lord, I've done all these things in your name, and I'm doing it because I care. You're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Certainly, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will gain rewards for obedience, but it's all by grace. But the focus is not on what we do as much as it is on what Jesus has done. And the focus is on doing it for his glory. And we don't look at our works and say, look at what I have done. All to Jesus we owe. All to Jesus we owe. And any good thing that we do is because of his grace and his Spirit at work in us. I hope this has helped you today to answer maybe some questions you have concerning the narrow way to heaven. I highly recommend John MacArthur's teaching series on this, The Narrow Way to Heaven. You can get it through Grace to You, or get the Grace to You app and just study Matthew chapter 7, verses 13. They're very good teachings. I hope this has helped strengthen you as a Christian and help give you an idea of what it means to follow Christ. Thank you so much for listening today. I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. Have a good rest of the week.